glory. Hello, Alan. I know you're listening on the recording. If you're still on holiday, put your recording down, spend time with Sandra. No one's that excited about humility, but don't switch off, because I think as Christians, there's a real chance that we actually get this wrong, that we think about this in a wrong way. But also, it's a pathway to blessing. As you can see on the big screen, we're continuing our series, so I'd love you to open your Bibles to Philippians, the book of Philippians. It's very close to the end of your Bible, and chapter 2. And just to reiterate, when we're saying pathways to blessing, we're not talking about pathways to an easy life, or pathways to loving life, or anything that the world necessarily values. We're talking of pathways, things that we can walk in and lead us to being more like Jesus. Jesus lived the most fulfilling human life possible. He didn't do a lot of the world says that we should do to get a fulfilling life. He didn't get married. He didn't have sex. He didn't have a phone. He didn't climb the property ladder or the career ladder. But he lived the most fulfilling, flourished human life. So what pathways can we walk in to become more like him who lived that most fulfilling human life? One answer today is humility. Now, doing a sermon on humility is awful. Who wants to volunteer to lead a room talking about this? Not me. But in fact, it kind of makes it even worse that I feel like I'm trying to convince you of my humility before becoming an elder. While I've been preparing for this, I've constantly had my head in my hands, been like, why are you talking on this, Johnny? And I have enjoyed the many reactions and facial expressions of young adults that I've told that I've been speaking on humility. But it's a funny thing, isn't it? Like, as soon as someone starts talking about it, you automatically think of them underqualified to talk about it. So let me get one thing very clear. I stand here by the grace of God alone. When a preacher steps up to preach on a topic, they are there because they're covered head to foot in the blood of Jesus, not because they're an expert or they're doing the things of God better than anyone else. So just wanted to get that clear. But I also don't think we think of humility rightly. So on one hand, it's kind of what everyone wants to be, right? Or it's what everyone wants everyone to think that they are. In place of true humility, we come up with phrases like, oh really, it was nothing, or anyone could have done it. One of the guys that leads New Day with the youth, he once went to encourage the keyboard player on the big stage, only to be told, oh, it was the Lord and it wasn't me. And he actually responded with, oh, so those wrong notes were the Lord as well then. It's brutal, but it made a point. Of course, we don't really mean it. Inside, we're kind of congratulating ourselves for how humble we look and how humble we feel. We want the reputation of humility, but possibly don't know how to get to the reality. Well, my point is that we don't want to be children trying on the clothes of their parents. We want humility to actually fit us, not just be something that we've attempted to put on. So what I think we need to think about humility is that as an intelligent church that's not asleep, that's awake to the things of God, to the things of the Spirit, wants to take Jesus seriously, wants to take walking in the way of Jesus seriously, how do we think about humility? How do we walk in the pathway of humility? So that's where we're going. We're rooted in Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read it now, starting from the start, as we always should. Verse 1. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, to the point of death, even death on a cross. Father God, thank you for your word. We love it. Help us to look at it with you in mind, not ourselves. Amen. Okay. In this passage, we get the who. Who is Paul addressing here? We get the what is humility, but we kind of also get the what does it really look like to have humility. So let's start with who. who is Paul addressing here? Because we love excuses, don't we? My best friend is a primary school teacher, and he told me that the other day one of his kids said that he got confused because he had a dream that he did his homework and until now genuinely believed that he had done his homework. When we read words in this passage like consider others better than yourselves, the first thing that prokes in my heart, I don't know about you, in my heart, is the kind of exceptions and the excuses, the times when I haven't done that or it's impossible to do that. So who did this passage apply to? That's my question. I'm not supporting any great twist. I'm sure you'll all understand that I'm going to conclude that it is all of us. But the problem we have as we read this passage and think about it are the excuses. So we might think things at first like, pigs might fly. This is pie in the sky theology. I can't help it but look at people differently sometimes. I can't help it that they rub me up the wrong way sometimes. It sounds great in a sermon, it sounds great this morning, it sounds great in a worship song, and it's obviously sound, but in reality, it's totally unrealistic. In summary, I think what we're saying there is, I don't really want to change, I can't change. Or you've got the, Johnny, if I change to being humble, I'm going to be a doormat, and everyone will walk over me, and I'll be ineffective in everything that I do. But that can't be right either. Jesus was the most humble person alive. Was he less effective because of it? So I really think what we're saying here is I don't want to change. I'm happy where I am. And for morning to hear this message, they'll find this really, really helpful. So we think, oh, I'm really glad they're there, or oh, I'm really sad this person's not there. I've been thinking this week that Ashley is probably really upset that I'm not in the congregation to hear this sermon. Sometimes it's really easy to think about the other people that we think need to apply this message. So as we go through this passage this morning, watch your own heart for every time you think this text applies to someone else and ask God's Spirit to help you apply it to yourself. So putting those things aside, who does Paul say he's talking to in verse 1? If you have any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any participation in the Spirit, if any affection and sympathy, then make my joy complete by being of the same mind. So this passage, these verses apply to you if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Do you know this morning that Christ died for you to make you his own? And having brought you, he tied himself to you in an eternally binding promise with his own blood. Are you encouraged by that this morning? Good. If any comfort from his love, does the fact that Christ knows you inside and out, knows every dark part of your heart, knows every time that you haven't made good on your intentions, and yet he loves you and was prepared to die for you when you're at your very worst. Do you find comfort in that this morning? Yeah. If any fellowship with the Spirit, have you felt the Spirit bearing witness of the love of Christ into your heart, uniting you with his people, his church? If any affection and sympathy, do you know his tenderness towards you, his compassion? Does this connect with you at all? Because if you're a believer this morning, then they should. They're things we know and believe from the first time we put our trust in the Lord, the first time the scales fell from our eyes and we see Jesus for who he really is. But why does Paul actually put it like that? Why doesn't he just say, if you're a believer? It's because this morning, God doesn't want us to gloss over this and file it under the stuff that we believe because I'm sound, because I know my stuff, because I've got good theology in me. He's saying, I want to drive this into your heart now, today. He starts by saying, remember what you've experienced through Jesus. Remember that. Today, it doesn't matter if you've been a believer for 7 minutes, 70 years. Remember the riches of the gospel which belongs to you in Christ Jesus. Yeah. There's no excuses. There's no, I'm too young. I need to grow up in my faith more. There's no too old. I'm too old. I'm stuck in my ways. There's no saying it's not realistic. It's because we need the work of the Spirit in our hearts. We cannot do this in our own strength. We can approximate it. We can have a go. We can try and love people, the way that God wants us to. But it requires the work of God's Spirit. You see, there's one person here this morning that really needs to renew their commitment to humility. And it's me. And it's you. So, what is humility? Verse 3 and verse 4. Let's read. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You see, it doesn't actually define humility here, but it does say one thing that I find very, very helpful that we need the rest of the Bible to help us understand. It says in humility. in humility. Not be humble, not actively telling us to be humble, but Paul is saying use your already found humility now. So in essence, there is something pre, there is something before, there's something that Paul is expecting that we have. Fundamentally, he's saying humility is a thing, now walk in it. So why I find this helpful is that I think of humility as thinking of myself below other people. But actually, that's just the fruit of humility. What I need is a definition. What we need to know is what humility is. I have a love affair and a hate affair with words. When I'm trying to understand someone's use of a word in a context, I don't actually really care ultimately about the word. I care about the reality that they're trying to communicate with the word. My wife's name is Ashley. It's a word. And I care very, very little about that word. But I care ultimately about the reality that it's naming, pointing to my wife, her person. I don't care very much about the word love. I don't. It's dumb. It's empty. But I care very much about the reality of her love towards me and my love towards her. We need to know what the reality of humility is before its fruit, before what it leads to. Hope you're with me there. The late great theologian Tim Keller, if you've never heard of him, Reuben actually dressed up as him at a recent fancy dress party by wearing a bald cap and just holding a Bible. There is more that you need to know, but that's basically Tim Keller. He is wonderful. He's so helpful on this. He says, humility is so shy that when you begin talking about it, it leaves. Now, if you do that literally, it would be completely impossible to talk humbly about humility. I don't think it's true. I don't think Tim Keller thinks it's true. Jesus, Paul, James, Peter all talk about humility. I'm not going to indict them with arrogance by the fact that they talk about it. But here's what I think Tim means. I think he's trying to communicate Christian humility flourishes in the human soul if we're standing in front of a window onto the grandeur of Christ and not in front of a mirror, kind of trying to measure our own humility. It vanishes if we're standing in front of a mirror to test our authenticity in our humility. So humility is primarily to focus our attention not on ourselves, but on the greatness of God. So my definition for humility, I'd be very happy for you to test this throughout scripture. It's double-sided. So any of you printing fans out there will love this. My definition is double-sided, like a piece of paper. People in admin are like, ooh, I'm into this. So it's double-sided. First side, to be pleased with the infinite superiority of Christ over ourselves in every way. When we come to Christ, the realization is he's big and I'm not. He's superior. He is above all. He is above me. Humility is, I am pleased about that. I am pleased that that is true. Humility is being glad that I am not on the throne and he is. Now you might be thinking, yeah, that's me. I'm glad that the Lord is greater than me. I've just been singing about it, Johnny. Easy humility, completed it, mate. Well, the tough thing, the sad thing is that while we're still this side of Jesus returning, self-exaltation fights back constantly. Self-promoting, self-centeredness, self-loving. So the other side of this definition is the displeasure with the old preference for self-centeredness. Now notice carefully, the order matters. I'm not defining humility primarily in terms of our response to our own self-exaltating nature, otherwise we'd be looking at a mirror, right? I'm defining it primarily in terms of page one of our double-sided piece of paper. Ooh. I'm defining it primarily as our response to the supremacy of Christ over us in every way. Our response to our sinful love of ourselves, looking out for ourselves first, is just a reflex of our awakening to the beautiful superiority of Christ. The greater our pleasure in the superiority of Christ over us, the more sorrowful our awareness that there remains in me the ugliness of craving self-centeredness. Something I thought about this week is that as Christians, as lovers of Jesus, there will come a day when we are all released, we're all delivered from self-exaltation. Wouldn't that be a good day? A day that we will never cease to be thrilled, or as my father-in-law says, thrilled, that he's greater than we are. Thrilled that he's greater, that he will be our joy forever. He's greater. I'm small, he's big. That is my joy. Forever, even when there's no competing affections to humble us. But for now, this side of eternity, we have passages like Philippians 2 to show us the pathway of humility in the midst of flesh and brains, which keep pulling us back to loving ourselves first. So I hope you're with me. We think of humility as thinking ourselves below people, being a servant, but actually that's just the fruit of humility. Humility in its essence is finding the greatest joy that he is on the throne and I'm not. Just a quick challenge for you. Once a day, maybe find a quiet place, get down on your knees, hold your hands out, and simply say, "I'm not God, and I'm glad." It's a good habit. Anyway, humility will always be glad in his superiority and sad because I'm still competing for the throne of my life. And out of humility flows these verses that I just read. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. That's our page 2 in our definition, right? But in humility, this is saying, in your pleasure that Christ is greater than you are, count others more significant than yourself. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is already yours in Christ Jesus. Carrying on to verse 6, we get some super interesting, arguably Christmassy verses about Jesus. Verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Ultimately, I love that in this bit of Paul's writing where he seems to be going big on loving each other. He's like, guys, stop your self-exalting, stop your selfishness. He's going kind of full disciplining dad mode. He's like, you got the veins popping out of his, I wish you'd just be humble, guys. I wish you'd just be humble. And then immediately he goes, actually, guys, this is all about Jesus. We think we're getting told off, but oh wait, this is about Jesus. What other book, what other religious text, what other kind of book of do this, don't do that, lands its main point, its killer point, on a man that was born as a baby in mud and muck in Bethlehem, not a great place. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, please just dwell your mind on baby Jesus. God genuinely came down to earth to save humanity as a baby. I don't care if you've heard this every year of your life. Think about it now. Every single other person who claims to be a savior, every single picture I have in my mind of a hero, a savior, is big and mighty and powerful. And God came as a baby in need of hours, months, years of 24/7 care just to stay alive. He needed milk from the breast. He needed skin-to-skin care from his parents. He emptied himself of his glory and his majesty, and he became a baby. Why does it matter? Why does it matter, you ask? Why does it matter that he subverted the trope of normal heroes? It's because every other hero saves the people rejoice, and they go on to the next planet and save the next planet. Jesus says, I want you to be mine, and I want me to be yours. I don't come clean as a whistle and save all you dirty people in the mud and muck of everyday life with my hand outstretched so I don't get dirty. Jesus came to our normal everyday lives in the mud and muck. He became us, needing milk, needing love, needing help from his mum. He's not Superman. He wants a people for his own who he can be in relationship with. Almost as soon as Paul starts talking about loving each other and unity and thinking about others' interests, he goes, oh, by the way, guys, what unites you is Jesus. The only thing that could possibly mean that this humility stuff is possible is that we're united to Jesus. We often are very much in danger of turning Jesus into one of those DIY handymen guys on the TV that comes along and goes, you've made a muck of this, haven't you? I'll sort this out. Don't you worry. That's outrageous, isn't it? That baby ended up going to a cross, taking the punishment we deserve, and we go completely free. The Bible is very clear. It doesn't say, be nice to everyone and God will accept you in the end. It says everything you are, all the stuff you've ever done that people have seen or not seen, that you know wasn't good, that completely separates you from God. Perfection can't touch imperfection. Jesus, God is bound by his perfection. So Jesus, verse 7, emptied himself of that glory, became like a man, became like a baby who is born, has the ability to die, and he actually died by taking the punishment, by dying once and for all, because he stayed perfect. He emptied himself of all the majesty, all the glory. He came into the muck, but he never, ever once wasn't perfect. He never sinned. He always chose God's perfect pathway. And the fact that we deserve the pathway to destruction and the pathway to oblivion that should be ours, but Jesus exchanges, he swaps that pathway to a pathway of blessing. It's crazy. The cross is divine justice. The pouring out of death and wrath that should be ours, Jesus took. It's not the work of a heavenly handyman. It's the work of a baby who came and died. Jesus is the ultimate picture of humility. Ultimate picture. He said throughout his life to his Father in heaven, "You are God, and I am glad in it." That's what he said all the time. "I will do what you say." He never once was self-centered. He always put God on the throne of his life. Jesus, who himself is perfect, lived in obedience, says in verse 8, obedience even unto death, and then was raised to life to show that it was all true. He genuinely did take our punishment because he was perfect, perfect enough to defeat death. He is God. I get stuck in this. He is God. The hands that flung the stars in the sky were nailed to a cross. He is perfect. We who are not perfect struggle to live in submission to one who is, but yet he was perfect, and he never once struggled to live in submission to the one who is perfect. Jesus was always glad in his Father's godness. We are literally children, sheep, let's say. We think running into a road is fun. Humility is saying, "God, you know best. Even when my brain thinks that I do, you know best, Jesus." That's humility. That's humility. My brain calls out to think of myself first, but the reality is, "God, you are king, you are right, and I will submit to you, and I'm glad in it." The only way to truly be humble is to be unified around the one who is humility personified. Being of one mind, it talks a lot about being of one mind in this passage. Being of one mind together means deliberately and purposefully pursuing true humility, the gladness that Jesus is God and without him there's nothing. Verse 6 says that Jesus is always in the form of God. He had equality with God. He is God. He's the one who formed the stars and the galaxies. And then he didn't count it as something to be grasped. The Greek here is more like he didn't count it as something to be used for his own advantage. He didn't cling to the glory he deserved and enjoyed with his Father. In the light of being united together as his church to him who emptied himself and didn't see his godness as something to be used for his advantage, we need to ask ourselves, how do we treat our status? How quickly do we grasp our status? How quickly do we use it for what we've been given, use what we've been given for our own ends, our own advantage? How quickly we feel slighted when someone doesn't listen to us? What did the one through whom all things were made do? He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to use for his own advantage. He became obedient to death. Do we ever feel like something is beneath us? Do we ever feel like we've been horrified by something we've been asked to do? Children in the room, do you feel horrified when your parents ask you to wash up, Hoover? Perhaps at work you've been asked to do something that you feel is for junior staff and not for you. Jesus, who is God, made himself a slave, gave up his rights. Humility isn't looked for in today's society. I'm not going to tell you that's wrong. One watch of The Apprentice on the BBC and you'll realize that. You'll never find a candidate going, "I actually think he's the best man for the job. I consider him better than me." That's never going to happen. Humility is seen as a lack of conviction or drive in this society. And yet God is looking for the humble. Isaiah 66, God says, "This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and trembles at my word." God looked, he's scanning humanity for the humble. We have to take that on board. In this, like, you know, how does God see someone's humble? They tremble at his word. Are we quick to say, "Oh, wasn't that a good preach? That was a lovely Sunday morning"? Somebody who takes hold of the word does it. That's who God is after. Terry Virgo was once preaching in a church in America, and the pastor got up afterwards. The pastor was called C.J. Mahaney. He was really wanting to tease Terry, but he got up and he just shouted to his whole congregation, "You've all been deceived." And everyone's like, "What?" And then he goes, "You will be blessed if you do these things." It's like this big moment. It's like he's kind of teasing. It's actually a verse from John. You'll be blessed if you do these things. That's a big, big thing. It's making a true point. If we tremble at the word of God, then we do what the word of God says. Humbly accepting the word is acting on it. Humility has an action there. If you humbly accept what God is bringing to you, you do it. What I'm saying is just because I've said verses 3 and 4 about counting others more significant than us and looking to the interest of others, just because I've said those things are the fruit of humility doesn't mean that I'm saying just forget that, just focus on worshipping Jesus. As humans, we love a step-by-step plan, don't we? I'll fall more in love with Jesus, then I'll be glad that he is God, and then I can start focusing on how I interact with other people, how I love other people. That's not how God works. God cares about every single decision that we make all day long. When he's looking for the humble in humanity, when he's scanning for the humble in humanity, he's looking at all our decisions. He cares about how we're going to treat each other after the service. He cares about how we're going to talk about each other after the service. He cares about what we talk about the church, in what way we talk about the church in midweek. He cares about what we talk about. He cares about what we think about. He cares about these things so much. This passage talks about selfish ambition. He cares if that's what's going on. He cares if we're trembling at his word. So we need to respond. That's my main thing today, is that I don't want us to go away thinking, this is just a nice sermon. I can be humble. I can give it a go. That's ultimately not what I'm saying. I love it if the band could just come back up and maybe start playing. One of the prayers that I have for my family is what Mary said when the angel came to her. She said, "May it be to me as you have said." That's such beautiful humility. In that, Mary follows Jesus. Obviously, Jesus came after her, but Mary follows him in emptying herself. She's emptying herself. She had to empty her reputation. She had to empty her status. She had to empty herself because all the harmful gossip that's going to come her way. She had to accept she was going to go through 9 months of pain, ending in childbirth without painkillers. Blessing for us, church, doesn't mean an easy, cushy life. Blessing looks like being more like Jesus, who emptied himself, came and died, and was raised again to be with his Father in heaven. That's our story. If you're a Christian today, that's your story. Mary accepted the emptying of her life to receive Jesus and spend a lifetime and into eternity with him. As much as we won't be giving birth to Jesus, when we come to him in humility, saying, "May it be to me as you have said," we gain him. We gain a perfect God for ourselves and us to him. And I'd love it if you could stand, if you're able. If you could hold out your hands, maybe you want to close your eyes, focus on Jesus and not what's going on around you. Let's just fix our eyes on him. I think today there's some rightful confession and being honest before God for all of us. Let's just close our eyes, do whatever you want to, focus in on Jesus. Maybe you're someone who just struggles to take encouragement. Someone who says they can't take compliments. We need to be humble. We need to receive a brother or sister wanting to uplift us. We need to rightfully see ourselves in need of being told the truth. Maybe the opposite. Maybe you're someone who can't take a challenge. Who's very quick to think that they're right and very slow to think there could be anything wrong in your own thinking. In the Psalms, David, who is king, says, "Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness." Even though he is king, he wants to receive a rebuke. He wants to take it on board. Maybe we've reacted badly to someone giving criticism to us. God's asking us to be receivers of criticism in humility, knowing our status isn't something to be grasped. Maybe we're someone who so desires to be big in other people's eyes, wanting to be noticed, wanting to be first. God's asking you today, who are you living for? Do we live for selfish ambition, or do we live for Christ? It's a good desire to be wanted, to be wanted. We need to see that in Christ we are already wanted, desired to be the loved one of God who desires to lift others up. Maybe we're someone who loves to talk about other people, loves to gossip about what other people are up to, loves to be the first one to pass on information. Paul's saying, look to other people's interests before our own. However justified we believe our comments are we resisting the temptation to speak uncharitably about one of our brothers or sisters? I believe there's some in the room today who need to repent on using people's names in jokes to make people laugh at their expense. Let's not allow ourselves the luxury of, oh, I'm just being honest. None of these things are to make you feel condemned, to make you feel exposed, but God desires for us to name them to Him. Name moments that we haven't done this. Name moments that we haven't seen Him as on the throne of our lives. Maybe we need to commit to listening better, giving people the proper time, not just the scraps. Committing to listening well, learning about people, asking questions. Maybe some of us need to commit to being glad that He is God and that His word is final, even if I disagree with it. I'll be honest, as preparing for this, I know that I don't live like this all the time at all. I'm acutely aware that I need the Spirit of God to enable me to be honest about the times that I've refused to be glad that He is the God of my life. I don't have a valid excuse. One for all of us. Let's commit to being a praying people. Praying is always a humble act. Praying is ultimately saying, God, I need help and I need yours. Even if you're not coming to ask anything of God, you're still coming to Him, into His presence to be with Him. You're saying, I need you, Lord. I need you. You are God and I am not. Jesus, you are God and we are not. And I am glad in it. I am glad in it. Just going to leave a few moments for all of us to prayerfully say that in our hearts to Him. Jesus. 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 You're God, Lord, and I'm so glad you are. We know that humility isn't just sitting and thinking that I'm nothing. It's actively worshipping you, knowing that we are fully in need of you. We as a church, we lift up these confessions, we lift up these prayers to you in our hearts. We know that we're not sometimes in a serious confession box and sometimes in a celebration box, but ultimately life with you looks like always being in need of you. Help us, Lord. Help us as we sit in bodies and brains that want ourselves to be exalted, want what we want above all else. Help us to worship you and be glad. To be glad that you are God. Physically glad that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Physically glad that you're the one whose government sits on the shoulders of, not me. Help us to count others more significant than ourselves. Help us to outdo each other in looking to each other's interests. Search our hearts, God. Am I obedient to the point of death to you? Am I? Search my heart, Jesus. Show me ways that I'm not. Show me ways that I want to go my own way. Help us to follow in you, knowing that with you are the words of life. Where else can we go? Where else can I go, Lord? Amen. Feel free to worship Jesus however you want. We're going to enjoy God together now. In confession and in praise. Let's worship Him. Thank you, Lord.